In the Olympics and other track and field competitions, they've got this crazy sport called pole vault. How many of you have watched that and thought, oh, I'd love to try that? Seriously? A bunch of crazies out there, I'm sorry. And not me. They've raised that bar so high that it seems impossible to reach. It's almost daunting. And I wonder sometimes what goes through the pole vaulter's mind just as their feet leave the ground. The moment that happens, think, is this even possible? No matter how much effort I put into it, am I going to make it? But it is achievable. I've seen it happen. If they put the effort into it, if they discipline themselves, if they follow the coach's instructions and practice, it's possible. In our passage this morning, I'm starting with the first two verses that we ended on last week. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Paul starts by saying, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Follow God's example. Wow. Talking about setting the bar high. Talking about raising the bar. That's asking an awful lot, isn't it? Is it even possible? If it weren't possible, God would not have put that statement in his word. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, if you remember, Paul says, "For he, God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Achieving that bar of following God's example. Peter, quoting from the Old Testament, says, "Be holy because I am holy." And the only way that we can do that is by having a close relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only through the shed blood of Christ, which we're going to be celebrating a little bit later here this morning, that our sins can be forgiven and we can have that purity, that holiness that only Christ can give to us. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can continue then to live a life of holiness and be holy. So, we are to follow God's example. Follow God's example versus what? Following whose example? Well, following the example of the world, following the example of non-believers. Paul, he's been talking quite strongly in the past 15 verses, comparing how unbelievers live in the futility of their thinking and how we are to behave by putting on the new self created to be like God. There it is again, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. But you know, it's very easy to fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with other people, even other Christians, isn't it? Now, if we're not as bad as they are, oh, we're doing pretty good. I'm probably okay with God. But Paul kind of throws that excuse totally out. We cannot use that because he says, follow God's example. He has raised the bar to the highest level, and you can't get any higher than that. So how do we do that? Well, he says, by walking in the way of love. Oh, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Walk in the way of love. Well, where do we see that happening? Well, we see that happening. The greatest example, of course, is in Christ. Walk in the way of love. So how do we do that? He says, just as Christ loved us. Okay, but how is that? How did he love us? It says he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Fragrant offering. This means that the sacrifice that Jesus made for us was pleasing to God. And Paul is saying that we too need to give ourselves up for him and for others. We will then be fragrant offering and sacrifice to God as well. Not a stench in his nostrils. Remember the king, the story of King Saul in the Old Testament? He was told to attack the Amalekites. And he was told to go in and wipe them out. The king, all the people, children, everything, all the animals, everything. And so he went in with a vengeance. And he had victory. He attacked them and he killed all the people. And he killed most of the animals. He saved the king. And he saved the best sheep and cattle and brought them home with him. And when the prophet Samuel said, "Hey, I hear some bleeding over there. What's going on?" "Oh, we brought back the best as a sacrifice to God." I can imagine Samuel says, "Yeah, right." But then we read this. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." The downfall of King Saul. God hates rebellion. God hates arrogance. Rebellion is evil. Arrogance is evil. Paul said that we are to walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And just as Christ gave himself up for us, God wants us to give ourselves up for him. And we will then become the fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, as an offering, we are willingly giving ourselves to God. We are offering ourselves willingly. That's what an offering is. And as a sacrifice, we are dying to ourselves and living the new life in Christ. It should be a simultaneous act. Offering, sacrifice. Just as in the Old Testament, people brought a lamb to offer to God to be killed on the altar as a sacrifice. The words were almost synonymous. Paul says in Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as" what? "A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." This is your true and proper worship. This is really how you show your worship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." And then in verse 15 it says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." A pleasing aroma, a fragrant offering. And the only time that we can be a pleasing aroma of Christ is when we are walking in submission to Christ. I'm spending time here on these two verses because this concept, it's a vital and essential concept for us to understand. Because everything that came before that Paul's been talking about and everything that's going to be coming afterwards is tied to this concept of being an offering and sacrificing, pleasing to God. The rest, the rest is virtually useless if we don't grasp that concept. If we are not obedient to Christ, we are disobedient to Christ. Yeah, duh. It's a simple concept, but it's got profound consequences. In the next number of verses here, Paul kind of gives us a barometer of where we are in our sacrificial life with Christ. If we are walking with the Lord in obedience out of love for him, we should not be participating in the things that we talked about last week. We should not be participating in the things that Paul is going to be laying out for us this morning as well. Verse 3, he says, "But among you there must not even be even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Among you. Among who? Among us, who Paul calls saints. People who are holy, God's holy people, among you, God's holy people, because we have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you were a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's why Paul says, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. And some of the questions maybe we need to ask ourselves is, what's my living situation? I'll just leave it there. Let your mind go with that one. Who do we hang out with? What movies and TV shows do we watch and tolerate? Where do we go to hang out after work or in the evenings? What sites do we surf on the internet? What's our conversation like at work when nobody's watching? What jokes do we listen to and laugh at? I don't think I have to give you a list of sexual immorality. I don't think I have to give you a list of the kinds of impurity. We know what those are. In our society today, the world is trying to lower the bar of morality, and they're calling that the new norm. Homosexuality is deemed as normal and to be celebrated. Having a sexual relationship with someone outside of marriage when you are not married is seen as normal now. The pastor that did the premarital counseling for our daughter and now son-in-law even suggested that they spend some time living together to see if they would be compatible. After all, he and his wife had. My daughter was shocked. And fortunately, she didn't follow the pastor's advice and kept herself pure. But that's what's happening. Normal. Paul says the bar didn't move. God has set it and he will not lower it. Follow God's example. Be holy as I am holy. Not even a hint of immorality. Or of greed, he says. Now, we usually think of being greedy in terms of money and possessions, right? Paul links it to sexual impurity here in this verse. Because greed is an uncontrolled appetite. Now, sexual desire in the human being is such a strong component of who we are. And the desire is not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing. Something God gave to us to enjoy. And in God's hands, it's a thing of beauty. But when we allow Satan to get a hold of it, it becomes an uncontrolled appetite, greed, immorality. And how can we have victory over this? By confessing it. That's the first step. By confessing our sin, repenting of it, turning away from it, stop doing it. 1 John 1:9, which you know well, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And as he purifies us, that gets us back to achieving that higher bar of purity and holiness with the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Nor, said he, should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Why? Because Jesus said that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You can tell an orange tree by the fruit, can't you? If there are oranges hanging there, it's obvious. In the same way, you can often tell what's going on in a person's heart by the words that are spoken, by the actions that you see happening in their life. It's out of place. In its place should be thanksgiving, Paul said. Thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. Again, Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy, we are thankful. For of this you can be sure, he says in verse 5, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Folks, God never tolerates sin. God never tolerates sin. The world keeps saying, be tolerant, be tolerant, be tolerant. And God says, no. We cannot tolerate sin because God never tolerates sin because sin has no place at all in his kingdom. Nor will there be a place in heaven for any person whose life pattern is one of habitual immorality, impurity, and greed. They have no inheritance. Why? Because they are not saved. Those are harsh words. Paul is being very, very strong here. Paul calls them idolaters because they have put their own selfish desires before God. And they worship themselves and their desires rather than worshiping God and being obedient to God. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now, too many churches today are trying to sugarcoat God's truth, aren't they? They try to make Christian life easy. They try to make Christian life all about fun and enjoyment. Come as you are, stay as you are. It doesn't matter, just come to the church. Let no one deceive you. God will not be mocked. He says, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. For Paul says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Paul again refers us back to the time when we were without Christ. We were once darkness. Isn't it interesting the way he says that? He didn't say you were once in darkness. He says you were once darkness. If we have not given our life to Christ, if you don't have Christ living in your life, you are darkness. John MacArthur explains it this way. He says, darkness describes the character of the life of the unconverted as void of truth and virtue in intellectual and moral matters. The realm of darkness is presided over by the power of darkness who rules those headed for outer darkness. But now Paul says, you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Again, we are not in the light, we are the light. Jesus, of course, is the light. We all understand that. And when our lives have been transformed, Jesus then calls us the light. Matthew 5:14. Why? Because he is living in us and his light is shining in and through us and we have become light. And as we are light in the Lord, we are to live as children of the light, children of God. Again, follow God's example. How will we know if we are living as children of light? Well, verse 9 says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Of course, Paul gives us a list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such things, there is no law. You can practice this all day long, no problem. That's the lifestyle of the child of God. That's how we know if we're walking as children of light. Are these evident in your life? He says, and find out what pleases the Lord. Where do we find that? In God's Word. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Paul's talked a whole lot about what's going on in our mind. Think about these things. Every activity that we get involved in, Every conversation that we have, every movie or TV program that we watch, every book that we read, every website that we go to should come under this scrutiny. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellence? Is it praiseworthy in God's sight? And if we come up with the answer, no, we've got to change our actions. Verse 11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Light reveals God. Light produces fruit, but light also exposes what is wrong. This is why an unsaved person or a rebellious person stays away from church, stays away from the Bible. Because God's light reveals their true character, and that exposure is not very pretty. Paul paraphrases Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, when he says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Folks, on that Easter morning that we're continuing to celebrate here today, which we celebrated 5 weeks ago, when Christ rose from the dead, it was the dawning of a new day for the world. We as believers are not to be sleeping in sin and death. Paul says, wake up! We've been raised from the dead through faith in Him. The darkness of the grave is past, and we're now walking in the light of salvation. Salvation is the beginning of a new day, and we ought to live as those who belong to the light, not the darkness. Lazarus, come out! The believer has no business in the darkness. Folks, we are saints, which means we share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light, Colossians 1:12. We are light in the Lord. Be very careful then, Paul continues, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Be very careful then, how you live. The Greek word that's used here for be careful has the idea of precision and accuracy. Be really careful. See that you live carefully with exactness, is what he's trying to say here. The opposite would be to live life carelessly and without proper guidance and without proper forethought. To be wise here in verse 15 is basically restated in verse 17. Don't be foolish. Be wise, don't be foolish. And being wise means to understand what the Lord's will is. He's also restating what he just said in verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. That's all part of the wisdom that God wants us to be practicing. By telling us to live wisely, he's not just telling us to have a theoretical knowledge, an intellectual knowledge of what is right and what is proper and what is pure. He's calling for a moral discernment. He's calling for a practical skill in making decisions, making correct decisions according to God's word. The emphasis, again, is on the mind and a careful attention to keep life on target. What is a target? Jesus Christ is always the target. That which pleases Christ and fits into his purpose. He says in verse 16 that we must make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Folks, God's heart is to reach the lost. How many opportunities have we lost because of selfishness? Because of time constraints, because of busyness, because of inconvenience to ourselves. This last Thursday evening, it's about 5:30 in the evening, Nancy wanted me to work on a little doll bed, fixing up for our granddaughters to get it all sanded down and stuff. So I had it on the back porch, had the sander out, working on it. And our Indian neighbors right next door to us heard the noise, and they came out and wanted to know what in the world we were doing, and started talking, and they've got a little 3-year-old overactive little boy. And he came over, he grabbed my hand, he wanted me to show me all his toys. So we went over and saw his dinosaurs, saw his transformers, and saw his bubbles that he blew. They have a swing set, we went up the swings and started pushing on the swing. And in the meantime, Nancy and I were talking to the parents and talking and talking. We're having a good time talking, talking about the lawn and the weeds and talking about Indian restaurants and Indian grocery stores. And all the time, my mind kept going back to that doll bed. I'm working on a project. I've got to get that done. It's getting later and later. I heard the Spirit say to me, relax. The doll bed will always be there. Here is an opportunity to build a relationship. Make the most of every opportunity. We need to open our eyes and hearts and notice the opportunities that the Lord presents to us. We are the light. And folks, Satan is trying to snatch those opportunities out of our hands. He doesn't want those that are in the darkness to see the light. The days are evil. Satan is fighting against every opportunity, and in Jesus' name, we must make most of every opportunity. And Paul finishes this section by saying, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, he's not speaking against drinking alcohol. He's speaking against drinking to the point of coming under its influence. He's speaking against losing control of our senses and our reasoning. After all, one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Being in control of self at all times. And though he's speaking against being drunk, the point he's actually trying to make here is we're to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with alcohol leads to loss of control, stupidity, dropping all of our inhibitions. But being filled with the Spirit puts into effect all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and of course self-control. Folks, being filled with the Spirit is another way of saying that we are offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Being filled with the Spirit means that we are submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit means that we are walking in the light as He is in the light. Being filled with the Spirit means that there is no room for anything else, including ourselves, our desires, our wills, our plans. We need to give it all up. It's interesting that Paul started this passage by saying, follow God's example. And then he's ending it here by saying, be filled with the Spirit. The only way that we can follow God's example is if we are filled with His Spirit by living in a life of submission to Christ. I don't know where you are right now this morning. I can see the outward. God sees what's in the heart. God sees what's going on in the mind. Do you have a sense of being filled with the Spirit? Have you given up control? Have you said to God, okay, here's my life. Do whatever you want. I don't care about myself anymore. I want what you want. We need to get to that place. Let's pray. Father, you do see our hearts. You see our lives. Each one of us individually sees our hearts. We know what's going on in our own minds. We know where we are in our relationship with you. We know where we are in our desire to be obedient to you because we love you and because of your great mercy, where we are in the process of really offering ourselves completely and totally to you and sacrificing ourselves so that you would work in a new way. Speak to us, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring just a strong, strong conviction on us and to shed that light into our hearts to show us, perhaps we've blinded ourselves, sometimes purposely, sometimes we've just tolerated sin in our own life so much that it doesn't prick our consciences anymore. But Father, I pray that you would shine that light into the depths of our heart and point out and show where there are still sins, where there are grievances, where there is bitterness, where there are past issues that we haven't given up yet. Perhaps it's a regular habit that we are involved in that we know is not pleasing to you. Father, I pray that you would touch us and bring us to the point of repenting and asking your forgiveness. And Father, your great promise is that you are faithful and just. And you will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I pray that as we leave this morning, that we will be going out with a new desire, a new focus, a new strength to achieve that high bar of following God's example. Do that work in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.